Well, it's been a great morning so far, and we are kind of kicking off a new series after Easter, like we kicked off last week, about life and different things about life. So let me ask you a question that we all ask of one another, or a question that we get asked. It's a rhetorical question. How are you doing today? And we always answer, fine, right? Or another way we answer it, especially in the South Metro or metropolitan areas, is fine. We're just crazy busy, just going here and there and everywhere, especially if you're a parent. We get our value from busyness. I mean, when was the last time someone asked you, or you asked someone, how are you doing, and they said, great, I've got nothing to do. Great, wonderful, my life is in balance. Excellent, we have so much margin in our life, we don't know what to do. No, most of us, it's almost a commodity of saying, I am busy, because busyness in our culture equals value and worth. If we're not busy, we might not have worth, or if we say, you know what, I've got nothing to do, people are like, what are you, lazy? What are you, useless? You should be busy. And there's the other side of the coin, too. Some of us are crazy busy, but some of us might be crazy lazy. That we just are not using our time wisely. We're our thumbs are really busy doing things, but our lives are idle and we just aren't doing things. Do you feel overwhelmed and frazzled in life at times? Have you lost your soul in the shuffle of going here and there? Are you lost in, have you lost the rhythm of rest and work? Are you maybe retired or in your later years and you're like, everybody's so busy, I'm not going to bother them. I've talked to many people of an older generation who said, you know what, I just won't bother them because they're so busy, but maybe you need to move towards them. We live in a modern world with so much complexity and so much opportunity, we're always busy. I mean, just think about it. You know, 150 years ago, we didn't have lights, and we studied and gathered around campfires and candles. So you had to go to bed on time. You didn't have a screen that you watched all the time. You didn't have something at your fingertips that could tell you everything about the world and continue to consume information. Has busyness killed your joy in life? Has consuming information caused you to go into overload? Time is a resource. It's a commodity that we all have right now. This week, you will have 168 hours. How will you use them? This year, you'll have approximately 8,760 hours. Time is a resource. It's the place that we can make an impact right now. What are you doing with the time that you have been entrusted? Time is the place you can make an impact. What will be written about you when you die? What if you reverse engineered your life with your epitaph in mind? What do you want your kids to say about you? What do you want your friends to say about you? That they gave us a lot of stuff, or that we spent a lot of time together? Time is a commodity. How are you doing this morning with your time? Are you crazy busy? Or crazy lazy? Have you heard the phrase, or have you used the phrase, where has the time gone? Like it just flies by. Now with teenagers, when all of our kids were snotty-nosed, and you hold kids and they got the snot here, and there's a poopy diaper, and you're wrangling all these kids around, and I remember people saying, the days are long, but the years are short. I'm like, I'm just trying to survive. I don't care what the time length is, and now I'm like, oh my. I've got 2 years for my oldest. What would Jesus do with 2 years with my son? What are you doing with your time? We have time for what we choose to have time for. We have time for what we choose to have time for, like with priorities. How do we manage our time in life? The Steve Miller Band has a song which begins, fly like an eagle. This phrase begins, time keeps on slipping, slipping into the future. Time keeps on slipping into the future. Do you feel that way? It's just like, whoa, like on a treadmill, you just can't keep up, and time keeps on going by. Like you will be writing, when you used to write checks, you would write, you know, the beginning of the year, you know, just write checks, used to. You will be writing 2020 on that next year. 2020, that's strange to me. That's like weird, that's like futuristic, like I should be have a car that flies or something by now. But time keeps on slipping into the future. And the Bible also talks about this. It asks a question, what is your life? James says, for you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. What is your life? It's yet a mist that appears for a little while yet vanishes. It has significance. It has purpose. It has value. Yet the writer James is saying, your life is but a short amount of time in eternity. How are you using that time, that commodity? What if your prayer was, as the psalmist says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Asked, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth is. Just so you would steward the time that has been given to you. Friends, this morning, I don't want to merely help you survive this week. I don't want to merely help you organize your Google Calendar, your iCalendar, or your Franklin Planner. I want to help you leverage the time that God has given you, gifted you, we'll see in just a moment, to live life to the fullest and abundantly with this commodity of the time that Jesus has given you. You see, the big idea is this. Your life is a gift of time to be leveraged for eternal impact. Your life is a gift of time to be leveraged for eternal impact. We are eternal beings having a mortal life right now. Time is a gift. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this, for you are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. We talked about this last week with Easter. The cross paid for you to have a new life in Christ. It bought your life. Our life is not our own. That's why we entitled this whole series, Managing Life, because we manage it, we are not owners of it. We are stewards of our life, we don't own our life. We are managers of the time that's been entrusted to us, we don't own this. It's God's time. How are we going to leverage that? Paul, writing to the Galatians, says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our life is not our own. It was bought with a price. And that's the bedrock foundation to this whole series. That Jesus Christ bought your life, that he owns it in many ways, your time, your talent, your treasure, that what God has entrusted to us, and we're managers of this. Point on the screen, it says this, Jesus gifts us a life with time to manage. We are not owners of our time. One person said, I want to help you reverse the curl. Like, do you view your time, this is my time. Have you ever said that to yourself? Maybe you're a mom and you've locked yourself in the bathroom just to get your time. This is my time. I understand that in sentiment, that we need rest and rhythm to our life. Yet with the time that we've been given, it's not our time. And we reverse the curl that this is mine and I get to do what I want to do, that this is the time that God's entrusted to us. And how are we going to leverage this for eternal impact? Jesus enables us to have this time. Also, Jesus exemplifies this life in his own way he lived. If you read, as we look through the Gospels of Mark, Mark chapters 1 and 2, you see that Jesus was crazy busy. Yet there were moments he went up on the mountainside and had a rhythm of rest to be with his Father. In a great book I've read over the past few weeks, Crazy Busy, Kevin DeYoung says this, Jesus understood his mission. He was not driven by the needs of others, though he often stopped to help hurting people. He was not driven by the approval of others, though he cared deeply for the lost and the broken. Ultimately, Jesus was driven by the Spirit. He was driven by his God-given mission. He knew his priorities and did not let the many temptations of busy life deter him from his task. So Jesus enables this life to be stewarded at the time, but also exemplifies this. That's why we always talk about Jesus here. That's why I always want you to look at Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Jesus enables and exemplifies that. But how do we leverage our life for eternal impact? How do you have a life that has a legacy, that lives beyond you, into your children and your grandchildren, into the people you do life with on a regular basis with? What legacy do you want to thread into their life? Do you live with the end in mind, with an eternal perspective? So I invite you, if you have a Bible, if not, the text will be on the screen. I want to look at a text this morning that will help us have some principles of how we view our time. Ephesians chapter 5. Just to give a little background on this book, Paul spends the first three chapters talking about Jesus and what Jesus has done and our identity in Christ. He lays this firm foundation for three chapters theologically so that we can live a life on that foundation of who Jesus is. And he spends the next chapters talking about what life looks like on that foundation of truth. If you like big words, his first three chapters, he talks about what is orthodoxy, I mean, how what we know about God, and the chapters after that, the orthopraxy of how we live for Jesus. And in Ephesians chapter 5, he says this, and we're going to unpack this. Let me just read it for us first. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Let's unpack that. He says, look carefully then how you walk. This word look is intense. It's intentional. Sometimes it's look as watch out. But he says, look carefully. And this is significant, something that is precise, intentional, and examining. And he says, look carefully how you walk. Now, it's not that he's like, is it a stutter step? Does he have one leg longer than the other? Does this person skip? Does this person lean forward when they walk? No, this idea of walk all through the scriptures is how we live. Look carefully how you live. Over and over, you can see this in the book of Ephesians, but also all throughout the scripture. So what is Paul saying, what is Jesus saying to us here is that Jesus enables us to evaluate our life carefully. Evaluate. We need to have an audit of our life, an assessment. When was the last time you stepped back and looked at your life and did an audit of the time that you spend? And when's the last time you did that in community? In the body of Christ. Yes, it's good for us to do an audit individually, but God created us to live in community with one another, that others can speak wisdom into our life that might rub us the wrong way, but is the right way. We don't get to sit when we're followers of Jesus. It is not an individual thing to look at our life carefully. Paul writes this to community, and we should audit our life, look at our life carefully, individually, but also interdependently upon one another because of the corporate reality of the way we do life. But we live such an individualistic society of like, well, I left my phone down there. I got to look at my calendar, my I calendar. It's about I. Evaluate. Have you taken an inventory how you spend your day, your week, your month, your year, and your years ahead? If we don't step back, we will just continue in the flow of life. Paul says, look carefully of how you're living on a regular basis. And look carefully, he's not saying this moment, but this era that you are living in right now. Like God placed you in this moment, in this time, in this century, in this place. Look carefully why God has placed you here. Look carefully with the things that you have in your life. Look carefully at the things that you buy. Once you own something, does it own you in your time? That cabin up north. You own it, but does it own your time? That hobby, you like it, but does it own your time? Your boat, you own it, but does it own your time? We need to take an audit, an assessment, take a step back, not individually, but in community, in a small group, and say, what is my life purpose? What is the intentionality of it? Ask questions as, what is the most important thing that distracts you in life? That's a good question to ask. What is your greatest distraction that wastes time? Binging on Netflix, Hulu, social media, your hobby, gazing into a campfire? What is your greatest distraction? Are you committed or are you overcommitted? What is good? What is better? And what is best? There's a lot of good things we do. Actually, if you read the book Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, demons want to keep church people busy doing good things, but not the right things. And I wonder if that's some of our problem corporately here as Trinity. We like to do good things, but maybe we're not always doing the right thing. We have to assess, not just us individually and assess ourselves as community, but look at our life corporately, how we're leveraging our time. Are you living with Jesus and listening to him? Do you have space to listen to Jesus? To be still and know he's God? Do you have space to be in love with Jesus? Do you have space to love your friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers? Is Jesus Lord over every aspect? A good way to audit your life is asking questions also like this: why am I here? That's why The Purpose-Driven Life is one of the greatest selling books of all times that Rick Warren wrote. And some of you are like, well, I don't like Rick Warren. I read a website. Get over it. People are asking, what's their purpose in life? What's your purpose auditing your life? What is your calling in life? What is your what drives you? Look carefully at your life. Most of us are on cruise control. We'll eventually have cars that drive themselves. We won't have to think at all. And sometimes the busyness of life is we are just on cruise control and we're just going through the routine every day without looking at our life carefully. What would it look like to do an audit of your life, of your time? What would it look like if you just, we put your life up on the screen? Look carefully at your life. Jesus has gifted you this life. How are you using it? He goes on and says, not as unwise, but as wise. Jesus enables us to live our lives wisely. Now, what does this mean, wisely? What is wisdom? A shorthanded definition could be, wisdom is biblical truth applied to life. Another definition is God's perspective on my life as revealed in Scripture. God, he says to walk as not as unwise, but as wise. You're like, how do I do this? If you want to take 30 days to learn how to walk as a person of wisdom and not a person who is unwise, read the book of Proverbs. Read a proverb a day, and it'll keep the doctor away. No, I'm just kidding. You want to walk, how do we walk in wisdom? We have a whole book. James says, ask for wisdom and don't doubt. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to give you perspective on your life. Walk as wise people. Psalm 90 says this, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. He says, count your days so we might gain wisdom, get perspective, because I only have so many days. I am 44 years old. My life expectancy is probably 80 to 85, barring any terminal illness. So number my days. How will I leverage and live with an eternal perspective as a wise person? And when I think that, that just gives me a perspective to evaluate my life and to walk in wisdom. A wise person does have to-do lists. But what I've learned through life and through walking with Jesus is that a wise person also has a don't-do list. To let your yes be yes and your no be no. To walk in wisdom is you can't do everything. I'm not Jesus to this congregation. I'm not Jesus to my wife. I'm not Jesus to my children. Only Jesus can be Jesus to you. Only Jesus can be Jesus to my wife. Only Jesus can be Jesus to my children. It allows me to say, I just can't do that, or it's not my responsibility. To walk in wisdom is to say, what shouldn't I do, and what should I do? To be selective with our yeses. That's wisdom. There's a season for everything, as the book of Ecclesiastes says. This past vacation, I kind of wake up early. When you sleep in a different place, you kind of don't have that ability to sleep. And we really have a nice bed at our house, and we went on vacation. It wasn't a nice-so bed. So I just got up early, sat on the balcony, and I thought about our family. And I thought about all the boys I have and the years I have left. And I said, okay, how can I leverage, how can I be wise with the time that you've entrusted to me? So Colin, our oldest, I thought about it, and we're on spring break, so I said, how many more spring breaks? Two. How many more summers? Two. How many more years? Two. How do I be wise with my son with the time he's been given to me for these next 2 years? Let's walk as not as unwise, but wise. Part of wisdom is rest, too. Seems like in this culture that we live in, that rest is not a value, but it is something to spurn. To be wise is to walk in the rhythm of work and rest. I don't have time to fully unpack that, but it is true. So we walk as not as unwise, but wise. And the text goes on. He says, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now, the wording in the original, if you have a King James, he says, buy back or ransom this time. It is this idea that we would leverage this time in this moment to be intentional. Jesus enables us to use the time in our life strategically. And he says, the days are evil. This is not to be doom and gloom. It is the reality that, we see in the rest of the book of Ephesians, that we are in a spiritual war. Like, there are principalities around us, that we were redeemed and rescued out of darkness, and that there is darkness around us. And how do we live as light in the midst of darkness? Not to be taken out of the world, but to live in the world. Not to be of the world, but to do all things and to reach all people and serve them. And the days are difficult. That's also refreshing to realize these days are difficult. So how do we make the best use of our time? We've alluded to it already in some ways. But how do you make the best use of the time if you're married? And we're going to talk about stuff like this a little bit later on in the series. But do you know you can only be the spouse to your spouse? You can only be the spouse to your spouse. You can only be the dad or mom to your kids. Nobody else can. Now, we're not talking about focus solely on the family. This is a Jesus perspective. But how do you leverage your time? How do you leverage the meals you have a week? 21 meals you have a week. How do you make the best use of your time? Jesus did so many different things over meals. And most of the world does things over meals. What if you leveraged one of your meals a week to be in community with other followers of Jesus? What if you leveraged one of the meals in your household to invite your friends or family or neighbors or coworkers who are far from God to eat with them? How are you using the best use of your time to listen to people? To be quick to listen and slow to speak? When somebody tells you a fishing story of how big a fish they caught, are you in your mind retelling the story of how big the fish you caught is bigger than their fish, and you're not listening well? Now that's a little side story, but how many of us are creating a story to top someone else's story, but we're not in the moment making the best use of the time listening? Listening to your kids, listening to your coworkers, listening to one another, making the best use of time. Because when you listen, you know how to love them and serve them. How are you making the best use of your time with people that are far from God? Do you want to make a point with them on social media or a statement politically? Or do you want to have influence in their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think the best use of your time is not to make a point, but to have influence, as Andy Stanley says. Make the best use of your time. Are you being still to know that he's God? Well, that's not the best use of my time. I need to go. I need to produce. I need to produce stuff. God created me to work. That is true. He also created you to rest, to listen to him. That's a good use of your time. Part of what you enable me to do as a pastor is to pray, to be still and to pray. Some are set us off for the preaching and prayer. Now, I don't sit in my office all day and be like, man, I'm just going to pray. But that's for all of us, to be still and know that he's God. Do you have anxiety and worry in your life because you're not being still enough to know that he's God and in control and holds all things together? Are you trying to control things with your time, or are you being still to know who is in control? What's the best use of your time? To rest in the one who holds it all together, or to wrestle with the things that are out of your control? Make the best use of your time. Kevin DeYoung also says this about busyness. Busyness does not mean you are faithful or fruitful Christian. Busyness does not mean that you're being faithful and fruitful. It only means you are busy. Just like everyone else, and like everyone else, your joy, your heart, and your soul are in danger. Make the best use of your time. For those in the room who are retired, you're not done. Make the best use of your time. If you're breathing, you have purpose. No one has put you out to pasture. Your life is not done. You are not cruise control to the grave and to eternal bliss in heaven. Make the best use of your time now. Living for the gospel, moving towards those who say, oh, they're too busy, inviting them in, even though you might not understand them, inviting them for a coffee, finding a young guy or gal and say, let's just have coffee together. Make the best use of your time if you are breathing. Make the best use of your time as an ambassador of Christ. You are an ambassador of Christ. You have a message that has been entrusted to you. How are you using that message? Not using it, but living that message, sharing that story with others. Make the best use of that time. Do you see your friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers as dead people walking? That they're lost without Christ? And are you making the best use of the time to move towards them, have a meal with them, listen to them, serve them, and have an opportunity to share the story of how God transformed your life? What's the best use of your time? The passage goes on and says this, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Jesus enables us to understand and live out of his will intentionally. How do we evaluate our lives? We don't evaluate it, as we began, by looking at other people's lives and comparing it to ours. We evaluate by the word of God. How do we know the will of God? By looking into his scriptures. For 17 years, I lived in a college town with a lot of young people. And they always like, "I just don't know God's will." Graduating, marriage, dating, choices in life, I just don't know God's will. And what I've learned in my own life is that there is the revealed will of God. There is the revealed will. And there is the unrevealed will. The revealed will, this is a lot to obey. There's a lot of call on my life, how I use my time, how I walk with God, how I live for God, how I love God. There's a lot of his revealed will. And so many times we set this aside and be like, "What is your will?" As we walk in his revealed will, he will unravel his unrevealed will and will walk in obedience in that. As we walk in his revealed will, we will have wisdom, we'll be living in community, and it will unravel and it will be a lamp unto our feet that we will take steps of faith that we'll be walking in his revealed will. And you know what his will is for your life right now? Where you are is right now. His will is right now, where you're at. So may we not be people, when we talk about walking in his will, not be like, "I've got to search for it. There's a lot here. Let's start here and then walk in that." That we therefore do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. There is a lot about the will. Would we just start simply here at Trinity to love God and to love others? What would it look like for our community to love God and to love one another and love the world around us? Sacrificially. Is that deep enough teaching for you? I don't have much deeper than that. Love God and love others. Yes, there's principles of that, but that's pretty deep. I am the first to admit I have not arrived at that. And if it says, "But understand what the will of the Lord is," I need to grasp that more. I need to walk in that more. Therefore, do not be foolish, but walk in his will. Again, if you want to know what a fool is, look at the book of Proverbs. Look of what wisdom is. But understand the will of God. You can also read a story this week out of Luke chapter 10, Mary and Martha. How do you use your time? What is of first priority? Walk in his will. He does not desire you to live fully in anxiety. 1 Peter says, "Cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you." His will is to care for you in your anxiety when you're crazy busy. God's will for you is not to be burdened by life. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That's his will. His will is for you not to be anxious. His will is for you not to be overburdened. His will is for you to cast your anxieties upon him, for you to come to him when you are weary and tired. Friends, this idea of time is a community thing. Make the best use of your time. In this book, Total Church, there's a section in there, and it talks about time. And the time we live, he says, are we living in community as part of our life, meaning as the church family? Or is that the central part of our life and everything else revolves around that as us living truly in community? I'm not talking about going to a Bible study. I'm not talking going to a program. I'm saying doing life with fellow Christians and everything else revolves around that in community. Friends, I am crazy busy. I am a co-journer with you. My wife is in 40-degree weather on a soccer field in the Dells of Wisconsin right now. Someone invited us to dinner the past 2 weeks. Our schedule is busy and booked with our kids' activities. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just trying to understand this. I am a co-journer with you and trying to steward the time that Jesus has entrusted to me and my family and for our church. I think we need to get more simple here at Trinity with our time. What is the best thing that we can do with our time? So we can be in relationships with one another, and so we can be in relationships with our friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers. That we're not merely saying, come to church, but we're going to them and being the church as we eat with them, we listen to them, and we serve them, and we share the story of Jesus with them. It's not always adding something, but leveraging our time with intentionality. Make the best use of our time. The big idea was this: your life is a gift of time. It's a gift. How are you handling the gift that God's given you? To be leveraged for eternal impact. How are the things that you're doing in life having an internal impact? What you're doing with your friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers, what you're doing with your spouse, with your kids, your grandkids. How are you leveraging your time for eternal impact? I want to close by reading Psalm 39 as a prayer for us. Why don't we stand together? It's not going to be on the screen, but I want you to repeat after me. If this is your prayer, let me read it. I'll read it a section at a time. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered. How fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. Your life is a gift of time. How will it? No, you know, that's, we're done. Your life is a gift of time. How will you leverage the time that you have been gifted for eternal impact today until you breathe your last breath?